Today's reading is from Colossians 2, verses 1 through 7. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you are taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, New Life. It is good to be with you today. My name is Anthony Gamage. I'm the lead pastor here where we exist to know Jesus and make him known. Is there something going on tonight? Or what's up? Why is everybody wearing green? I finally am wearing a neutral color this week. So anyway, I don't know how you feel about me now, but nevertheless, I will press on. Hey, just by the way, if you are new, I also want to just make you aware that if you can't find a leader milling around to let know that you are here this morning, you can also text the number on the front of your bulletin or scan that QR code. Again, we'd love to connect with you in that way. And this morning, we're going to continue through the book of Colossians. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open in them to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 7 here as we continue through our morning. And as we do, if you don't have, by the way, a Bible with you, it's printed in your bulletin. You can pull out a device and follow along there, but I would encourage you to follow along however you can. But in the last couple of weeks, it's been a tough couple of weeks in the aviation world. And even last night, I was texting with a friend of mine who is a pilot, and I was just sitting there thinking about, I've known many pilots over the course of time, and I'm very impressed with pilots, people who know how to handle the responsibility of carrying people long distances in the air where the margin of mistake is very small, and they're able to just balance all these different variables that are coming at them. And a number of years ago, I used this illustration, and I think it's fitting, particularly as we talk about this passage in this church of what they're facing. It's this idea of what pilots face sometimes called spatial disorientation. You see, when you're being trained to be a pilot, very early on, they tell you, trust your instruments. Because they do this because if you're flying, and if it's a clear day, of course, it's easy to just kind of navigate by what you see. The horizon's there. You put the nose of the plane in that direction, and you should be good to go. The problem arises when you fly through something like a cloud. And it's crazy what your brain does when you find yourself in a cloud and you can't find the horizon and you've got all these different forces working on you. You become remarkably disoriented. And what happens, especially with young pilots, is they have a temptation to abandon their training and not trust their instruments. Not fly by their instruments to be able to tell where is the horizon, really. They begin to go, no, I got this. I'm relying on my senses. And then what can often happen is that when the cloud finally clears, you realize that the nose of the plane is pointed in a completely wrong direction, sometimes up, sometimes down, sometimes banking and sideways, because you are so disoriented. Paul today, as we jump into this text and we look at this church and what they're walking through, Paul is essentially encouraging them to trust their instruments. You see, in a way, Paul, from prison, right, he has never seen this church before. It was planted by Epaphras, but he knows, because he's been around and he's been doing this church planting thing for a while, and he's able to see some of the trends that's happening in culture. He looks and he's like, hey, this church is getting ready to fly into a cloud. They're getting ready to face something that is going to disorient them. And for them, we talked about this for the last couple of weeks, there are these false teachers who are coming at them and saying, hey, yeah, you know, Jesus is great, but, you know, we've got a little bit of an inside scoop on a little bit more of this mystery that we're gonna share with you. So it's Jesus plus this. Remember the motor oil that we added to our soup here a few weeks ago? That's these false teachers. They're not necessarily saying abandon Christ, but they're saying add to him. I got some extra mystery to give you. Come and talk to us. Or here's some extra rituals to do. And if you do these rituals, then, man, then you'll really get this whole religion thing. And so Paul's coming at him and saying, hey, trust your instruments. And what he's communicating to this church is that the main thing that he is giving them in this book is Jesus Christ. He is the instrument. He is what we watch. He is who we do not ever take our eyes off of, because when we fly through those clouds, he doesn't change. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the first two chapters, Paul is working really hard to show us who Jesus Christ is. That's why the Christ hymn was just a couple of verses earlier, right? That's why he just goes on. He says, here's who Jesus is, right? He's the firstborn of all creation. He's before all things. In him, all things hold together. Through the blood of Christ, that's what makes peace, right? He's talking about Jesus over and over and over again. The theme in Christ is huge in this book. It's said some 15 times, and 12 of those times is here in the first two chapters. And so Paul, before he ever gets into the details of saying, okay, this is how it works its way out, it's saying, hey, keep your eyes on Christ, because it's about to get disorienting. And friends, I don't think that story is much different for us today. And we're going to get to some of the details of what are some of the disorienting messages that we hear today in our culture. But today, here's where we're headed. Paul's going to show us that in Christ, the church is strengthened in heart, steadfast in faith as we walk with them. In Christ, the church is strengthened in heart and steadfast in faith as we walk with him. Paul, we talked about it last week, he kind of gave a rundown of, hey, this is why I'm in prison, this is why I'm struggling, it's so that you will remain anchored in Jesus Christ. And today he also begins in verse 1, he says, now I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, the church in Colossae and Laodicea, and for all who have not seen my face. Now he's giving three groups of people. So he's like, I'm writing this letter to you, and I also want you to know that maybe you should pass this letter on to the folks 9 miles or 12 miles or however far it is down the street. Laodicea, that's where that church was. It's like between here and in the northeast, right? He's like, I want them to know this too. And he's like, and really, I want anyone who hasn't seen me face to face, or in the Greek it says, seen my face in the flesh. And so guess who counts in that category? You and me, right? We haven't seen Paul face to face, but Paul is laboring and struggling from prison a couple thousand years ago to also assure us in our hearts on who Christ is, and to encourage us to keep our eyes on our instruments and to trust them. And so that's where we're headed today. Before we jump into the text, would you pray with me? Well, Lord, I pray that as, honestly, our entire culture gathers around TV sets for a huge quote-unquote worship service, if you will, tonight, that for this morning, you remind us that there's only been, what, like 59? Is that the number of Super Bowls? But Lord, there have just been tens of thousands of days where your church has gathered to worship you, the one true God. And so, Lord, would you help our hearts remember what is most worthy of our worship? God, would you call us today to remember who you are, Jesus, and no matter where we are, no matter how disoriented we may be, Lord, may you set our hearts and minds on you. Jesus, may you reveal yourself to us in a unique way through your word and your spirit working through your word. And so, God, would you go with me as I preach? Lord, would you guide me in wisdom? And Lord, would you cause our hearts to be changed as we sit in your word today? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here's the first main point, and it's this idea of being strengthened in heart. So in Christ, he's telling the church, right, as you keep your eyes on Christ, you will be strengthened in heart. If you go down to close to the end of verse 2, he says, here's how you're strengthened in heart, but he said that you'll be strengthened with all understanding, knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Now, there is a reason why Paul is saying God's mystery is Jesus. Remember, there are these false teachers who are saying, I have a little bit extra spiritual knowledge. I know you think that Christ is all there is to it, but there's not. I got a little bit extra. I got some extra mystery for you, right? And what Paul is saying is, no, God's mystery has been fully revealed in the person of Jesus. You don't need to look any further. And he's like, as you become grounded in that, these three things happen to our hearts. We're strengthened in heart in our hearts in three different ways. One, it says our hearts are encouraged. You see that in verse 2? He said that their hearts may be encouraged. Encouraged means, the Greek term is parakaleo. You may have heard that term before, maybe referencing the Holy Spirit, who is the paraclete in Greek. It's this idea of helper. And so he's saying, hey, as you focus on Christ again and again and again, your heart is not discouraged, it's actually helped. It's helped along. You see, if we're sitting around focusing on, is there new information out there about Christ, about religion, about faith that I need to follow, then we're ultimately going to be discouraged. I don't know how many of y'all a few years ago when we were kind of walking through pandemic and things like that, when there was news and then there was fake news and then there was this news and that news. And man, I just remember it's like right when you feel like you got your handle on some form of truth, something else came out that seemed to contradict it. I was discouraged. That was a miserable season. Do you remember that? Like, not a lot of fun, right? We still kind of live in that world. I know as we were on a health journey this past year, you know how obnoxious it is to kind of go, okay, how do we navigate this really difficult health thing? And they're like, well, eat this. And then a report comes out, he says, well, eat this, it causes this, and that's not good. Well, try this. And like everybody's going for the money grab and throwing all these new things out there. It is so remarkably discouraging to constantly be faced with new and seemingly contradictory news, truth, whatever that may be. What Paul is saying is what will help our hearts is if we sit in Jesus Christ. He is not changing. He is not going anywhere. There's not going to be any new information that's revealed about him because it's already been revealed right here. Here's the second thing. We're strengthened as our hearts are knit together. In verse 2, he says, being knit together in love. That term knit together means to become or be formed or combined into the whole. And here's what's fascinating. This church is not yet fighting. It's not like Corinth. If you go and read 1 Corinthians, they were a dumpster fire, right? They're fighting, they're suing each other. I mean, it's awful. That wasn't happening yet in Colossae, right? And so why is it that Paul is actually saying this? Well, partly because when the church allows secondary issues to become primary issues, we begin to fight. We begin to go, oh, well, I got new information. Right? If you only looked or acted like me over here, you'd know this new information, this inside track I have with God. And so, of course, your church is going to start blowing up from the inside out. One pastor, his name was Dick Lucas, he says this. He says, once it is agreed among the church that there are no essential truths outside of Christ, and that therefore there can be no essential insights hidden from anyone who is now in Christ, it becomes possible to maintain mutual confidence and love among themselves. Friends, if we go to a church because of a political ideology or because it looks a certain way or because it sings a certain way, you know those are moving targets, right? You know those, like we can't just say, I have the inside scoop because I go to this sort of church. No, we have the inside scoop on the mystery of God because he has simply revealed it to us in Scripture. If we go to a church for any other reason than to sit and learn about who Jesus Christ is and what impact that has in our lives, then we're going to be a part of a church that is slowly exploding from the inside out, and it is drifting away from the true gospel. It will tear us apart. Here's a third thing. There are hearts that are assured. Paul just kind of loads a bunch of words on top of each other. He says that they may be knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance and of understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery. What Paul is doing is he says, hey, as you sit in Christ, you will be assured. He said you'll grow in understanding. Again, we talked about this. It's the ability to understand the meaning or importance of something. We will, as we sit in Christ, understand the importance of Christ more and more. Knowledge, it means we will understand him to be the most true and valid thing that is held before us. And so, friends, because Christ alone is the source of true wisdom, our hearts are encouraged in the certainty of his truth. We're knit together in the unity through love, and we're assured in full confidence of his unchanging knowledge. You know, when I was a kid, my cousin and I used to go with my mom to the department store at the mall, right? And I used to not be 6'4". I used to be able to fit inside one of those little clothes racks. Remember those little circular clothes racks when you go to the department store? So my cousin and I were both only children. And we would go, and we were bored. And so we're like, let's go on an adventure, right? And so mom's sitting there, like, picking through stuff. And we just kind of crawl underneath, and we pop up in the middle. And we're in the middle of these things, and we are on an adventure. Like, we're in a fort. I don't know what it is. And all of a sudden, another mom's, like, shoes show up underneath. And we're like, oh, she can't see us, right? And so we're playing around in there for a while, and you know, mom's not chasing us down. And eventually we're like, okay, hopefully mom hasn't gone anywhere. And so I pop my head out to see where mom is, and guess what? She's not there anymore. I'm like, oh, no. Now, what I don't realize is I'm been turning in a circle. She's actually right behind me, but I go out the other side. I'm like, oh, no. Like, she's totally disappeared. So me and my cousin, like, our hearts sunk, And then we usually end up fighting. A couple of only children, we tend to like fight and have very strong opinions. And so, you know, we end up in a fist fight and we're all disoriented and whatnot. And then all of a sudden, you know, mom, she's just kind of standing there and she's like, "What's going on, boys?" And we're like, "Mom!" Like, we're just so happy, right? We're assured. We're encouraged. We quit fighting. Why? Well, because mom's still there. She hasn't gone anywhere, right? We're the ones who kind of get disoriented and change in that world. Friends, we live in a world with continually changing cultural trends, moral standards, competing claims to truth, and we're just kind of spinning around in that clothes rack, and we think that somehow Jesus has gone somewhere. We pop out and realize he's the only thing not going anywhere. It changes things. It stops the fighting. It encourages our hearts. Here's the second thing. We look at this picture of being stable in faith. There's three things we see here. One, there's a warning. There's a warning in verse 4 against deceptive teaching. And this is really the crux of this whole book. Like, if you were looking at this book and the warning that it would hold before us, excuse me, it's this in verse 4. He says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." Friends, this church is existing in a world where there is person after person holding what would be called a plausible argument before them, saying, "Abandon Christ, follow me." A plausible argument means simply using language effectively to please or persuade. Right? It's not necessarily saying that there is truth in what is being said, but it's using language in a way to please or persuade. Plato would call it popular oratory. And so the matter of what is being said isn't really the issue. In fact, in this case, it was quite false. But the manner in which they said it, people were eager to believe them. It says this sort of persuasive speech may delude us. And another way to read that term delude is to deceive. To deceive with subtle reasoning. Deceive also means to lead astray from the right paths. And here's the thing that we need to understand. Paul writes a little bit later on, later in his ministry, to one of the young men that he was mentoring, a guy named Timothy. He says, "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions." He's not talking about people just simply outside of the church. He's warning Timothy about what ministry is going to look like, and he is saying, inside the church, we will have passions of our flesh that is anti-God, and instead of listening to God's truth, we are pleased to gather people who will just simply tickle our ears. They'll simply say what we want to say. It will affirm what we want in our flesh. And that is a warning. And Paul here is warning this church. He's saying these plausible arguments, they're coming, and you're probably going to want to hear them. And it's dangerous. You know, one of the ways I think we receive and just kind of imbibe wholesale without any sort of filter plausible arguments, it's through things like art. I love art. By the way, we need more Christian artists who are redeeming the art world, because art is oftentimes where some of the most impactful argumentation can happen in our culture. I mean, you think about it. You pack anything in a beautiful story in our narrative and we'll listen to it all day long. We'll be like, "Oh, that is beautiful." And it's just a candy-coated poison pill, right? Right? And so be careful with the art, with the music, with what we're watching, with the little 30-second or 2-second snippets on TikTok or reels that we take in. Like, are they plausible arguments? Are we even paying attention to the contents of what is being taught? Or are we just going, "That is great. That tickled my ears." Here's two things that he says here is important. He actually is rejoicing in what's going on in this church. Verse 5, he says, "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Jesus." Those two things, good order and firmness of faith, they're actually military terms. So he's saying, "Hey, I'm rejoicing because you're actually standing firm. You're holding fast." And the two things that are really helping him do that is, one, good order. And the second thing is, he said, you have a good base. You are standing steadfast. You know what you believe in Jesus, and you're standing there at attention, not moving. In a way, that's a picture of how the church should be. You go to the book of 1 Corinthians. Remember, the dumpster fire church. They were in a place where their worship services were absolute messes. I mean, it was complete chaos. They didn't know what was going on, who should lead worship, who should do what. And then at the end of this, he goes through all these instructions of this is what worship should look like. And then 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, but all things should be done decently and in order. I'm not just saying this because we're a Presbyterian church, and Presbyterians love quoting this one, right? So I'm not going over it. It's the only time I've quoted it in 7 years, so just give me a break right now, okay? But there is something to it. You read the creation account, what is God? He is a God of order. He is a God of order, not of chaos. He took chaos and he actually brought order to it. And so why should we expect that to be any different in things like our worship services? You know, yesterday I was at Presbytery, and they're always, you know, we're interrogating, you know, future pastors when they were coming forward for ordination. And somebody asked the question, they're like, what's the regulative principle of worship? And he said, well, it's different than the normative principle of worship, which is basically in a worship service, you can do anything that God doesn't forbid. Now, I want you to tell me how many things that could actually be. Like, it's quite a bit. The regulative principle of worship, it's a phrase that we would use in leadership here, at least the elders and the pastors would talk about this as being, hey, what we do in a worship service is ordered by God in that we can only worship him in the way that he prescribes, right? Not just in the way that only the things he forbids we leave out, but in the way that he prescribes. That's why we do offering every week. That's why we preach. That's why we pray. That's why we have readings from scripture, is because that's what God prescribes for us. And that order actually helps us stand firm and not devolve into complete chaos. It also talks about that good base of standing firm. And that firmness is us saying, hey, like as we go to war, we need to keep formation as we battle, right? Because the onslaught is coming. I've told you before that my grandfather fought in Normandy. He was the sixth wave, which is why, in part, you know, a lot of those guys did not survive. He did. But in it, he didn't talk about it much, but he would talk about sometimes of how they had to wait because of the weather and they were trained, right, that when they hit the beach, this is exactly what they were supposed to do. And I thought about this as I was thinking about Paul's military terms, right? He's saying, hey, in this onslaught, in a way, we have to, as a church, behave militarily, right? There needs to be order. There needs to be a standing firm. There needs to be a commitment to our training, right? We don't abandon that when the bombs start going off. And I was thinking about that. I was like, yeah, like that's exactly how he has called us to engage as a church, right? We're a body that he's called into a world where there's going to be a lot of different challenges that are coming our way. So here's one thing I want to walk us through. One, let's talk about the plausible arguments for just a second. Can we do that? Just say, hey, what are some of the plausible arguments that we face as a culture that we might not even know? It's like the water we swim in, and we're like, well, what's water? Exactly, right? Like it's the water we swim in, and we don't even know that these are things that are coming at us. You ready? There's like 10 of these, so just hang on, all right? Just sit back, enjoy. We can send this out later. Here's one, secular spirituality, find your own truth. Many embrace a mix of mindfulness, self-actualization, and vague spirituality without commitment to any absolute truth. The phrase here could be, you don't need doctrine, just follow your inner light. Here's another one. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. There's some words, right? But this is the idea that God exists to make us happy and help us when needed, but otherwise, he doesn't need to interfere in our lives. An example might be, God just wants you to be a good person and follow your heart. Now, by the way, you can go back and find how these are twistings of Christ. I'm going to send this out later. Take it, go through Colossians and say, hey, where is this kind of spitting in the face of the Christ that Paul holds before us, right? It's often against pictures of it's rejecting Jesus as God or rejecting Jesus as Savior or rejecting Jesus as Lord. Keep going. Progressive relativism, the belief that morality and truth evolve over time, making biblical ethics outdated. The Bible is an ancient document. We need a faith that adapts to modern values. That's a big one, by the way. Post-Christian mysticism, a growing trend of adopting Eastern spirituality, astrology, energy-based healing practices as replacements for or supplements to faith in Christ. Christianity and the universe's energy can work together to bring you peace. Now, here's some sneaky ones from inside the church. You ready? You ready? I'm going to meddle a little bit. Y'all not going to like this. Here we go. Self-help, health and wealth Christianity, emphasizing personal success, health and happiness over sin, salvation, and the gospel. Jesus came to help you achieve your dreams is what you might say here. identity-based religion, elevating race, politics, nation, or gender identity as the primary lens for interpreting faith rather than Scripture. Christianity should be redefined through the lens of our social and political moment. How about this one? Experiential or emotional Christianity, and this might be some of the worship movements that we've seen in recent decades, prioritizing spiritual highs and feelings over Scripture and doctrine. An example is if you don't feel God's presence, something is wrong with your faith. Try that in a season when somebody's going through suffering, by the way. How about this one? This is kind of a derivative of this, but I'm naming this because it's impacting folks, even in our own congregation. It's a form of a charismatic arm of the church, but it's the new apostolic reformation. We're seeing this a lot in the political world. It teaches that modern apostles and prophets receive fresh revelations that guide the church beyond Scripture, emphasizing supernatural experiences, miracles, visions, and prophetic declarations as central to faith. It promotes kingdom now mindset, calling Christians to take over cultural institutions to establish God's rule on earth. In doing so, it subtly shifts focus from Christ's sufficiency to human leaders, personal declarations, and political influence. Almost done. Y'all are tired, I can tell. Hyper-grace theology, and this might be a ditch that churches like ours could fall into, overemphasizing grace while ignoring repentance, holiness, and obedience. An example is God loves you as you are, so there's no need to change. Or the opposite is legalistic Christianity, equating faithfulness with strict rule-following rather than the gospel. An example is true Christians must believe exactly like us in every cultural or political issue. Excuse me, here's the last one. Deconstructionism without reconstruction, right? Dave talked about this a couple, or last week? 2 weeks ago, where he's like, you know, sometimes we might look up and figure out, I've been in church all these years, but I'm not actually following Christ. I'm following something different. And that will often lead to deconstruction. But if there's no reconstruction, there's a problem. It's questioning traditional faith practices without seeking to rebuild on biblical foundation. Let's tear down old theology, but we don't need to replace it with anything. And we could probably package about 10 more things. But I'm just naming to you, like, these are the things that I see, right? I see it impacting me. I see it impacting my kids. I see it impacting every single one of us. And it's out there. And these are plausible arguments that we need to be aware of. Now, you might be saying, Anthony, it's not very open-minded of you to share those things with us in that way, right? Don't we need to be open-minded? And I just want you to hear me say, no, you do not. In fact, Christians are never called to be open-minded. You know what's totally open and lets anything through? A sewer pipe, right? Do we want our minds and our hearts to be sewer pipes, right? Maybe we'll find something that we can sell on Facebook Marketplace, but it's floating right next to a turd. I know I'm not supposed to say turd in church, but I want that to stick because we have been taught that we just need to open our minds and not worry at all about what comes through it in our lives, in our children's lives, and in our friends' lives. What's the best way to spot a counterfeit? You study the real thing, right? Study Christ. That's what Paul is calling us to in this book. Here's the last point. It's the way ahead. All right, so what? We're going to be encouraged in our faith. We're going to be stable. How do we do that? If we keep reading in verse 6, it says, therefore, in light of all these things, like this is what then we need to do or what we need to understand the way ahead is. First, it's to receive and walk. As you've received Christ as Lord, so walk in him. Now, we need to stop. When you see that, it's like, okay, what's Paul talking about? How did the church in Colossae receive Jesus Christ? Well, it's somewhat simple. You go to not that passage. You go to that passage, 1 Corinthians 15. He said, now I will remind you, he's talking to the church, brothers or brothers and sisters is that term. It says, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you were saved. And it keeps going. He said, if you hold fast to the word I preached. Here's the point. In Paul's day and age, it was an oral culture. The apostles were the ones who were telling the world about the word of God in Jesus Christ. A little bit later on, their words got written down in our Bibles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you go to, you know, folks like Paul and Peter, the apostles, and he's like, hey, the way you received the gospel is through the word of God, basically through the Bible or what it would have been at that point. He's like, so just like you received Christ revealed through the word of God, so continue to walk in him. Continue to follow Christ. He's like, hey, once you receive the gospel, it doesn't mean you stop reading your Bible and you quit following the words of Paul and the words of Peter in that moment. He's saying, now that you've received it, you need to keep walking in it. So your continued life in Christ, our noses are in Scripture saying, okay, Jesus, how have you revealed yourself to us, and how have you revealed to us how we should walk in order to please you? The second thing is this idea of it's kind of the process of discipleship or the process of growth. We see that in verse 7, where he says, rooted and built up in him. I think they're both actually terms having to do with plants. Of course, rooted is, meaning the roots go down deep into the soil. Built up could be a construction term, but it could also be, hey, as the roots go down, the plant is actually built up. It actually grows. So it's like, hey, we need to continue to be rooted in Christ, and we need to expect that the process is, as the roots grow down, only then will we be built up. I have two trees in front of my house. One is an arborvitae. One is a hydrangea tree, which I'm not sure hydrangea is ever supposed to be a tree, but nevertheless, we have one. And we planted them both at the exact same time. Now, the hydrangea tree was a lot more mature, and the reason being is our neighbor, when we were like, what should we put in our front yard? And she's like, hey, I have a hydrangea tree that you know, I had in the backyard, and I didn't like it there, and I moved it to the front yard, and I didn't like it there. I was just going to throw it away. And I was like, well, that'll save us about $400. Can you please bring it over to our house? And so they did, and we planted it. And so it's the hydrangea tree, and it's that tree. The hydrangea was just kind of slow for the first 5 or 6 years. And we just noticed in the last couple of years, that thing is just like, it just has taken off. That hydrangea tree, it was pretty mature. It'll grow things every year, but it's getting kind of weird. And here's what's kind of crazy. We planted them both at the same time. Every year, during the biggest, I mean, we have winds that come across the front of our house. It is crazy. The hydrangea, it just kind of bends, doesn't break, just like the Eagles defense tonight, right? That's what it's, so it's just sitting there and it comes right back up, right? The hydrangea tree, every time we go out, that thing is laying on its side, right? So eventually we got to like ratchet strap that thing against the pole and get that thing to hold. Here's why I think, now I know you probably explained to me how the root system of the hydrangea tree isn't very good and it's top heavy. I get it, but just cooperate with the speaker for just a second. I think part of the problem with that hydrangea tree is it matured, but while it was maturing, it kept transplanting, right? The roots were never able to grow down deep. It was never able to get a solid hold of that soil. So now every single wind that comes through, it's going to knock that thing down. Friends, many Christians try to transplant their faith based on new trends and personal feelings. But what Paul is saying is, hey, we need to go down deep in Christ. That is how we will stand firm. That's how we won't get blown over in the next storm. And then finally, this idea of being taught and established. It says, and established in the faith just as you were taught. You know, established is this idea of being consolidated into the truth. A hallmark of the Spirit's work is that we become, over the course of time, more and more convinced of the truth in Jesus Christ. And that requires teaching. We're not going to come up with that just in our own heads and in our own hearts. We need God's Word to teach us. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us. We need one another to teach us. They needed the Apostle Paul to teach them, and Epaphras, who planted that church. And so I say that because, you know, we don't need to be afraid of teaching. Again, we kind of live in a world where, I don't want to be too heady, right? And I would just say, if we are not being taught and we're being learners of God's Word, we're probably not going deep. We're probably not growing in grace. We're probably going to get thrown off course just like that when the next wind comes across our front yard, if you will. Well, here's the last thing I'll just say is this book is actually not addressing heresies that were running rampant in the church, but rather it was preemptive, right? A couple of commentators said this, the epistle, this letter, is a vaccination. I know too soon to talk about vaccines, but it says is a vaccination against heresy, not an antibiotic for those already afflicted. Do you see that? Friends, this book is where we should sit in and own before that disorientation comes our way. Like, learn how to use the instruments now before heresy arises in our hearts, in the hearts of others. And so I just want to encourage us, camp out in this book. Figure out, what is Paul saying? Who is Paul saying Jesus Christ is? And as we study the real thing, as we trust our instruments, we will not be disoriented when the next wind of change and plausible argument comes our way. Friends, in Jesus, the church is strengthened in heart and steadfast in faith as we walk in Him. Let me close this in prayer and then we'll move to communion. Lord, we come before You today. And God, I pray that You will wake us up to the plausible arguments that are all around us that want to shake our faith. That You would open our eyes to it. And God, I pray that as a church, we would be so familiar with the real thing, so aware of You, King Jesus, that when that argument comes, when that wind blows, that we are not tossed to and fro like a wave, like a boat just on a choppy sea, but that, Lord, we are just rooted and grounded in You, Jesus, so that we can continue growing even as the winds whip across us. Lord, would You convince us of who You are? Lord, that through Your death on the cross, You have paid the penalty of our sin, and that by Your resurrection, Lord, You have defeated an enemy that we could never defeat. And Lord, that same passage in 1 Corinthians 15, Lord, we never graduate from that. Lord, help us to study that. Help us to know how that impacts not just the ABCs of our lives in the gospel, but the A to Z, every single aspect of who we are. And Lord, would You convince us of that further as we move to the table today? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.